When I was in my early 20s getting ready to vote in my first presidential election, I was so excited watching the campaign progress through the year, and I remember watching the presidential debates. And on one of those debates, it was just this singular moment that just seemed to turn everything that year. And it's when the challenging candidate looked in the camera and said, "America, are you better off now than you were 4 years ago?" Well, I couldn't answer that question. I was in college. I hadn't joined the workforce yet, so I really didn't have a comparison. But that question, "Are you better off now than you were 4 years ago?" that struck a chord across America, and he rode that question all the way to a landslide victory in November in the White House that following January. And it's a great question. It's a question that transcends politics. This morning, I want to ask a similar question to you in a very different context, and this is it. Think about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you better off now than you were when you first stepped over the line of faith? Whenever that was. If you are, great. It's the way it ought to be. If you're not, ask yourself why. Ask yourself, what hasn't happened in this time since then? What hasn't happened in your life since you became a follower of Jesus Christ? It could be that you have misunderstood both the power and the presence of grace in your life that continues on in your life. God's saving grace. God's grace is this unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor with us. Grace is God's gift of salvation to everyone who believes that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for their sin and believes that Jesus rose again from the dead. Grace is this gift of salvation that pays a penalty for our sin and changes us. For some reason, though, many people have this tendency to believe that Jesus' death on a cross saved us from our sin, saved us from sin's penalty, but after that, we're on our own. And we've got to work really hard. We have to take over and clean ourselves up, and it's all on us. And the result of that misunderstanding can be devastating as we simply try to modify our behavior, and unsuccessfully, I might add, instead of letting God's grace transform us and work through us and through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Could that describe any of you? I mean, you're trying. You are trying so hard. You want to get it right, but you can't. And you just seem to be losing ground instead of gaining it in this journey called Christianity. Do you want to get unstuck? Do you want to get your life moving forward again, or maybe moving for the first time? Do you want to feel the joy you felt when you first experienced God's saving grace? Well, if you do, I would invite you to pay careful attention to the scriptures that we're going to look at today that describe the breadth and width and power of this grace that God gives us, this saving grace that we have that continues to save even after we stepped over the line of faith. Let's begin in the book of Romans today. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Would you look that up in your Bibles or on your phone, depending on what you're using? If you don't have it, we'll put it up on the screen here. But we'd love to give you a Bible. You can just pick one up on your way out at the Welcome Center. If you're looking for Romans, Romans is in the New Testament of the Bible. It's where it begins with the story of Jesus. It's really the main event. The New Testament is the main event of the world, of Jesus coming into our world. That's where we begin. And it's about three-fourths of the way across in your Bible. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 is where we'll start. If you're here last week, you may recall that Randy, our teaching pastor, equipping pastor, said that salvation has three parts or three elements or stages. Okay, three different stages. If you were not here last week, please go to the BPF app and watch that message, because last week, this week, and next week, they're really like one continuous message. It's one part, and you need to see all three. Well, salvation has three parts. The first part is what we look backwards is past tense. I was saved when I stepped over the line of faith to follow Jesus Christ, and God forgave or saved me from my sins. That's called justification. That's what Randy talked about last week. The present tense is what happens from that point forward is I am being saved. I am being saved, and you're being saved where you're becoming more and more like Jesus. And the Bible calls that sanctification. It's what I will talk mostly about today. And then the future part, the future tense is I will be saved, is God's grace carries me to heaven when I die and changes me and gives me a new, complete body that is perfect. And that's called glorification. I'll talk about that next week. I was saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. I was, I am, I will be. That's where we get was, am, will be from. Let's begin in Romans 6:22, because it describes all three stages. It says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. That's past tense. I have been set free. I have become a slave of God. And it's great to trade your slavery for sin to slavery from God because Jesus is a gentle master. That's past tense. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. And that's present tense. You're not suddenly completely holy, but it's leading to that. You're being saved each day as you become more and more like Jesus. And the result is eternal life. Now, eternal life actually begins the moment you step over the line of faith because you're quickened from death to life. But what it's talking about here is the future. I will be saved when I die. I won't actually die. I'll continue living on in heaven. And someday in glorification, when Jesus comes back, he'll give us a glorified body. Any way you look at it, salvation is more than a one-time event. It includes a one event, but it is an event, it is a process, and it is a future promise. Salvation, this saving event, write this down in your message notes that Randy talked about last week, is justification. And I want to park there for just a short while longer because we've got to, before we move on to the next stage, we have to get this right. We have to understand this because the second and third cannot happen without the first. There's got to be a point in time where you step over the line of faith to become a follower of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, when was that time for you? If you consider yourself a Christian, when did that saving event happen in your life? Can you point to a moment where you stepped over the line of faith? You should be able to. No one has ever always been a Christian. People say that sometimes, well, when did you become a Christian? Well, I've always been a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home. You may have always lived in a Christian home, but you have not always been a Christian. And if you think that, it may be that you are not yet a Christian. Because there has to be a moment when you choose to do that. Being christened or baptized as a baby did not save you. Water and sacraments cannot wash away sin. Being saved is a step of faith you take when you choose to believe in Jesus. God gives you that faith to believe, but you make the choice. And you should be able to remember when it happened. Now, let me give you just a little bit of wiggle room if some of you are going, man, I don't remember when that happened. Well, you should at least be able to pinpoint a period in your life when you changed from not following Jesus to following Jesus. There should be some period in your life if you can't pinpoint the day. And let me give you an example of this or explanation of this. C.S. Lewis, the great 20th century theologian, writer, author, the guy who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and tons of other things, he was just a brilliant guy. And he described this period in your life that maybe if you can't pinpoint the day, he described the period in your life being like riding the night train from Paris to Berlin. And you may not remember when you actually crossed or even have been aware when you crossed the border from France into Germany. Maybe it was dark. You weren't paying attention to that. You're more thinking about the ride. But you do know this. You know that yesterday when you stepped on the train, you were in France. And the next morning when you stepped off the train, you were in Germany. You knew that. You knew you had crossed over. Well, you may not know the exact day. You may cannot pinpoint the day when you stepped over the line of faith. Perhaps it was a semester in small group. Or maybe it was you walking through the starting point class that we offer that so many people have been able to recognize Jesus Christ through that and have embraced their faith during that time. You didn't really believe in Jesus in a committed way before you began that semester or that class, but when it was over, you certainly did, and you knew, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ now. Maybe it might have been different for some of you. Maybe it was during boot camp. Maybe that was when a lot of things changed in your life, and you know that when you finished boot camp, you were a follower of Christ. Or maybe it was for students. Someone invited you to church and a lot of summer activities. You went to summer camp, and sometime during that summer, you know that you became a follower of Jesus Christ. Perhaps it was a tough time in your life. Maybe in the fog of an illness you had that lasted for weeks, maybe even months, or the fog of an illness of someone you loved. Or it might have been just the fog of a time when you lost someone you loved. And you would have necessarily considered yourself a believer and follower of Jesus Christ before that period began. But because of the way you say it, you saw Jesus so real during that time and the way your faith came alive during that time, you knew when it was past that you were a follower of Jesus Christ. When did it happen? When did it happen? Maybe just a little bit different way to understand that if you can kind of get with that idea of the night train from Paris to Berlin. Think about this. You can't really say exactly when that moment is when, you know, early in the morning when night becomes day. You can't really pinpoint that time, but you know when it's daytime. Okay, you know when it is daytime. So let me ask you, is it daytime? If you call yourself a Christian, is it daytime? Do you know that you know that you have stepped over the line of faith? Have you been saved? Have you consciously stepped over the line of faith and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And some of you may have grown up in churches that just didn't talk about it. They talked about being Christ-like, but they never showed you that you need to make a commitment to him. If you've never done that, but you would like to do that, let me just stop right now and give you that opportunity so that you can be sure that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Just if you can't pinpoint a time, let's nail it down right now if you want to. So I'd invite all of you to just close your eyes and bow your head for a moment while I lead those in a prayer that are ready to do that. If you want to be sure that you're sure, then just pray this prayer right now if you really mean it. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're God. I believe you came to earth and died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins, a penalty I could never repay. And I believe you came back to life on the third day to show you are God and have power over both sin and death. I believe in you. I trust you with my life. I give all that I know of me, all that I know of you. Amen. If you did that, be certain. Remember today, May 20th? Mark it down. Just like drive a figurative stake in the ground and say, this was the day. And I may have already been a Christ-follower before this, but I know for certain that I am now. And if you've not yet been baptized, baptism does not save you. There's no salvation power in the water, but it is a symbol that you take part in to where Jesus commanded us to go public with our faith. And you can do that today. We're doing beach baptism, 3:00, Quintana Beach, be there. Okay? We'd love to baptize you today if you've not yet done that, because that is your next step with God if you've not done that. And I would encourage you, if you just made sure and committed your life to Jesus Christ this morning, then please tell someone. Let people know. And also pick up a Next Start with God Bible. It's the Bible I talked about earlier, but it's got a note for me. Pick that up on your way out, and let's start taking our next steps forward. Well, that's justification. Justification is the saving event where you first received or opened this gift of grace that God gives you. Now, I want you to turn back in your Bible to the book right before Romans. If you're in Romans, go back one book to the book of Acts. We're going to look at chapter 13, verse 38. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He was one of the early church planters, early church pastors, missionaries. Apostle kind of is like a type of missionary, special office that was given during that day. And he's speaking to a group of religious people. They believe in God, the Jewish God, but they don't understand grace. They don't really understand salvation yet. And he is talking to people who are trying to follow God, but they've never yet met Jesus. This is what he said to them. He said, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. They realized that they could make sacrifices for their sin and they could apologize for their sin, but it wouldn't take it away. But now we have this once and for all sacrifice in Jesus Christ that can. That's that saving event of salvation. Randy mentioned last week that justification is a legal term, and it is. Here's an easy way to remember what justification is. You might even want to write this in your notes. There's not a blank for it, but you might want to write this down. Justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's justified. That's justification. When you ask forgiveness of your sins and you put your trust in Jesus, he declares you not guilty of sin once for all, not guilty of the sin you have committed, are committing, or even the sins you will commit in the future. You certainly will probably suffer consequences of the sins that you commit, but you will not suffer the penalty, which is eternal separation from God. You have been set free from that. You've been justified, not guilty. You don't have to carry the guilt around with you because you've been saved. Your sins have been wiped out, washed away. You've been cleansed. It's like a presidential pardon that not only works back in the past, but works into the future as well. When you accept God's gift of grace, it's just as if you had never sinned. But that's only the beginning. Here's good news. That grace continues to save you. That was the event part, justification. I was saved. The I am being part, which I really want you to know about today, is next. The saving event is justification, but the saving process, the process that begins at that point and goes forward until you die, that is called sanctification. the saving process is sanctification. Let's connect this to Randy's illustration last week of what it means to be saved. He said to be saved is like someone, is like you're following, you fell into a pit and you're falling deep, deep down in that pit. There's nothing you can do in your own power to save yourself. And you know you're going to reach certain death at the bottom. And then all of a sudden you see a branch and it just kind of, that branch just kind of hooks and grabs you, or you grab it. It's all the same motion. That branch is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the only branch that can save you. He takes hold of you. That's salvation. But what's next? That's justification. But what is next? What do you do after you've been saved from falling? Do you just hang on to that branch? No, there's so much life ahead. What happens is Jesus takes you out of that pit because he's the one that grabbed you on your way down when you believed in him. And he begins to put you on solid ground and begins to show you a way forward. He gives you new life. And God's grace that saved you, that grabbed you when you were saved, it changes you. It continues to help you. It helps you become who you were meant to be. So let me give you a different illustration to understand this next part, this process of salvation. The Bible often talks about sanctification in terms of putting off and putting on. Think of like putting off old clothes and putting on new clothes. Old clothes of sin and death, new clothes of salvation and life. It's putting off and putting on. It's setting aside the things of the world, the things that don't give us hope and help, and taking up the things of God. Let me give you an example. Last month, in our Stressed Out series, I talked about how I am prone to worry, and I still am. I am prone to worry. That comes to me, but I don't worry like I used to. I don't worry near as much as I used to. That's the process of sanctification working in my life. Jesus is helping me put off worry and put on trust and confidence in him. That's sanctification. And there are a lot of other things that Jesus has to put off of me and help me put on. But the agent, the saving agent that helps me put off worry and put on trust, or put off whatever else it is I need to put off and put on what I need, that saving agent is grace. It's God's grace. So write this down. The saving agent is grace. Grace is the saving agent in the event of salvation. I was saved, and it is a saving agent in the process of salvation. I am still being saved. It's made possible by God's grace. God's grace of giving just keeps working in us beyond the saving event of justification. Through God's grace, you're still being saved each day. You're being saved from all the sins and traps that Satan wants to put out in front of you, but God will save you from them if you will let him. Through God's grace, you're still being saved every day and day to be more like Jesus, to be conformed into the image of his son. You've been predestined to become conformed into the image of his son. Without God's grace, even if you are saved and have been saved, you're just working really hard and you're accomplishing little. But if you apply God's grace and allow him to give his grace to you and ask for it, you're given the strength and desire each day, sometimes each hour, to take your next steps with God. This is what Romans 6:22 meant when it describes, when it says that the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And write this down, because sanctified, what it means is when you're being sanctified, you're being made holy. Every one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we're being made holy. Let me unpack that, okay? Let's start here. When you are sanctified, you become a saint. Did you know that? You're all saints. You don't need a church to confer sainthood on you because you've done some special things and because some miracle has been connected to your life. Because Jesus Christ has already conferred sainthood on you because of the special thing that he did when he died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And the miracle that was attested to him, among many other miracles Jesus performed, was the miracle of coming back to life after he died. You're a saint. Listen to how the Apostle Paul, describes this in a greeting he wrote to a church in Corinth. In the ancient Greek city of Corinth that he wrote a letter to. He said, Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. We're saints. He's calling us saints. With all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We're saints. Now, in a lot of churches, people call the men brother, especially the deacons and and pastors. They call them brother. In some churches, they call them, they call the ladies sister as well. Hello, brother so-and-so. Hello, sister so-and-so. And that's biblical, because when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, in addition to getting God, you also get God's family. And you become part of the church, the universal church. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, regardless of denomination, if Jesus is Lord, they're your family. And so it is biblical to call them brother and sister, but we don't use those prefixes here. And for those of you who grew up in church, this may sound a little harsh, but let me just tell you, it just sounds weird. It sounds odd to people, to a lot of people, to call people brother this, brother that, especially if you didn't grow up in church, you know what I'm talking about. So we don't do that. But if we wanted to, if we decided, let's add a prefix to our name, I kind of like using saint. I mean, I could get used to you guys calling me Saint Gregory. Let me hear somebody say it. Let's hear it. Somebody call me Saint Gregory. Saint Gregory. Oh, man, we got that. We got saints all over here. You know, we got Saint Alyssa right here. We've got saints. We've got a Saint Harry. You know, we've got Saint Ignacio back in the green room translating into Spanish. He told me Saint Ignatius. So we've got Saint Ignatius here. Do we have, got anybody by the name of Nick here? Of course not. It's not Christmas. But anyway, listen, God doesn't sanctify us so that we can call each other saint. He doesn't make us holy so we can think and act like we're better than everyone else, because we're not. I'm not any better than you. That's not why he makes us holy. He makes us holy so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. And the evidence that we are being sanctified, that it's working in us, and we're allowing his grace in us, is a family resemblance to Jesus Christ. Is you are beginning to look and act more like Jesus Christ, because that's what he predestined you to become, to be conformed to the image of his son. That is the power of Jesus working in you. That is why it's making you holy. It's another evidence is that we begin to live and feel and express this freedom that we have in Christ, and we're not weighed down by our sins, even though we're still sinners, but we're saints saved by grace in spite of our sin. Sometimes the process is sudden. Sometimes you step over the line of faith and God just, boom, he changes you something. Maybe he drops an addiction that you had. But most of the time, the change is gradual. You're still addicted to porn after you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And you have to start asking God for that grace to change you. You still have a bad attitude. You still have anger issues and things like that. You're still maybe a little lazy. Or maybe you're still too much of a perfectionist. And God wants to change you and change, and he works that process. It's a gradual change, and the agent he uses for that is grace. So let's really look at all the things that grace does in our lives. Grace is the word the Bible uses to describe all sorts of things God does for us, in us, and through us, even after we've been justified, after we become a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me give you several examples of how this grace agent moves you forward in life in the sanctification process. I'm going to go through them kind of quickly, so write these down as we go. First of all, grace helps you do good works. It really does. It helps you do good works. In 2 Corinthians 9, in this letter that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth, he said, God's able to make, listen to this, I love this promise. God is able to make all grace abound to you. He's going to give it to you. All grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Grace helps you to do good works. But let's be sure to get this in the right order, okay? This is so important, and so many people misunderstand this, including whole Christian denominations who have flipped this and get it wrong. We don't do good works to be saved. We don't participate in sacraments to be saved. That is not, the only sacrament is the death of Jesus Christ on a cross, his blood. We do things because we are saved. We don't do good works. We don't do good works to make God love us, because he already loves us, because we already have been saved. The Christ follower serves Jesus Christ out of gratitude, not obligation. It's not out of obligation. The Christ follower who has been saved has no salvation to earn, because it's already been given to you. And now that's so hard to believe. We feel like we have to work for it, do something a certain number of times. No, it's done for you. And you have no heaven to lose if you don't do good works, because Jesus has already saved you. But let's be clear about this. Once you step over the line of faith And Jesus has changed you and saved you. He's justified you from your sins. He's cleaned you up. He puts his Holy Spirit in you, and he wants you to start following him and taking your next steps with him. And part of the evidence of that is you will do good works. Those who have been justified live justly. Those who have been made holy by Jesus Christ live holy lives. Those who have experienced Jesus Christ's love begin to love other people, even people you don't like or even whole groups of people that maybe you were prejudiced towards. And God changes your heart. Once you've been forgiven, you learn to forgive others, even people that seem to be unforgivable. God can put that forgiveness in your heart. Once you've experienced and been justified, those who've been called from the world no longer live in the things of the world and begin stepping out of that and calling others out to join them with them in this gift of grace, in this love of Jesus Christ, in the church. That's what happens when you have been saved. Grace helps you to do that, and that sanctification process helps you to do those good works out of gratitude, not obligation. Grace helps you to be more generous. Helps you to be more generous. We not only receive grace, we can pass it on, and we can give it to others. Again, in this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, but since you excel in everything, in so many things, he said, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Do you want to be more generous? I know the answer to that question for the vast majority, if not all of you, is yes, you do. Who hasn't said, man, if I win the lottery, I would give all this money for them after I pay off my house, all this kind of stuff? You would like to be more generous. I mean, that's because you're created in the image of God, and he has made you to want to be generous. But we're also selfish. And you know what? You don't have to have more money or more time to be more generous. Ask for God's gift of grace to help you be more generous with your time and more generous with your treasures, and he will show you a way with what you have. Grace makes you more generous. Grace helps you accept what you can't change. That may be the most powerful thing some of you hear, because there are things that you have prayed for God to change. It could be an addiction. It could be a sexual orientation. It can be any number of things. And you have asked God to change you, and God has heard your prayer and answered you and said, I'm not changing that. So what do? God gives you grace to accept what you can't change. The Apostle Paul had some kind of physical problem. And here I'm not talking about an addiction. I'm talking about just something that is something in your life or around you that you want to change. We don't know what it was. But it was the way he described it, he called it a thorn in the flesh. So it was probably some kind of physical problem. It might have been an illness. I don't know what it was. But he asked God to take it away and heal him. And God answered his prayer and basically said, no, I'm not going to do that. But then he gave him an explanation. I want you to listen to God's answer. Paul said, but he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. For my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, he said, Paul, I'm making you weak in this way so that you'll depend on my power to make you strong. And so Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You have a problem that won't go away? Ask Jesus for grace to help make you stronger. Now, again, people can misinterpret, misunderstand this in so many ways. Ladies, if you are being abused, you can do something about it. Get out, leave, and call the police on this person. You don't have to stay there and ask God to make you tougher to take the blows. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about other things that you cannot change. Ask God for grace to make you stronger. Because the very thing that God is not taking away could be, as Paul would look, as a gift to help make you stronger. Because what's going to happen as you become stronger, other people will see that. And they'll see that there is a loving God that sustains you in ways that just don't seem to add up in our worldly minds. Grace helps that. Grace helps you exercise self-control. Now, this could be something like an addiction. In a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor by the name of Titus, he was telling him some things so that Titus could tell his congregation. He said in Titus 2, verse 11, he said, for the grace of God, there's that word grace again. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. If you're uptight, then that's another thing sanctification needs to work out of you, okay? Listen, you wish you were stronger. You wish you had more self-control. Ask Jesus for grace to say no to the ungodly things, to say no to things that aren't right, and to say yes to the things that are, because God doesn't just leave you in a vacuum. He gives you stuff to replace those things that are wrong or bad. Ask Jesus to drown out the false promises of those temptations that hound you and show you what really satisfies, which is God's grace. Ask for it. There is a limit to how much self-control any of us has. Some of you, you just have more self-control than others. You're more poised. You know what to do, what to say, and you don't make those bad missteps. And some of you have almost no self-control, and you're always going, man, I wish I hadn't done that. But the fact of the matter is, for every one of us, every single one of us, including me, there is something or things that you are powerless to change or stop. There are some things that you have quit, you've tried, you've done that for a while and done good, and then you just fall back down again. And again, what you need is God's grace. You can't control it. You can't do it on your own. You also need a family. You also need people you can talk to walk through that and help you hear truth, the truth of God, to help you say no. And what will happen as you begin to ask for God's grace and receive God's grace and say no, and God gives you a next step to take, and you take that. Oswald Chambers said this. He was a British pastor in the early 20th century. He said, through sanctification, God will cause an intense narrowing of your interests on this earth. The things you used to just be obsessed over, you just don't care that much about anymore. That's what will happen in sanctification. And Chambers said it causes an immense widening of an understanding of heaven. You begin to have a big picture view, and you realize that this time on earth is that long compared to eternity, and that you are made for eternity, made for heaven, and you begin to put your hope and trust in the future, in God's future promises that we'll talk about next week. Now, you may not think all that much has changed in your life. You may be kind of hard on yourself, but I want you to think back. If you look back to when you first stepped over the line of faith and look over what's happened in your life, you may be surprised to see how much you actually have changed. Don't be so hard on yourself. You may have changed more than you realized it. The temptations may be the same, and I kind of feel like some of the temptations that hound us when we're young stay with us most of our lives. But those temptations, the power of those temptations can ease up, can lessen on us. And they can come back strong in a moment if we give in. But God's grace will help us to become stronger and stronger and stronger and make those further parts of our past. Listen, grace keeps working. Grace helps you when you're in a bind. When you're in a bind, when you've run out of options and you do not know what to do next, ask Jesus for grace to show you another way. He may not show you the whole journey out, but he'll show you a next step. Take that next step. Ask for God's grace and want to take the next step. Hebrews 4:16 says, I love this promise. He said, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in our time of need. Grace helps you when you're in a bind. Grace helps you know what to say. Helps you know what to say. Here's another example of both receiving and giving grace. Colossians 4:9 says, let your conversation be always full of grace. I always have words, okay? I always do. They're not always full of grace, okay? There are a lot of things that I don't need to say, and I don't say, and you're glad that I don't say, and there's a lot that I never write on social media because you don't want to see that. You'd be so disappointed. God gives us grace to know what to say, and for a lot of us, it's grace to just not say. Just let it go. God will give you grace and show you what to say. You don't know what to say and you know you need to say something, ask Jesus for grace for the right words and he will give it to you. I could go on and on and on, but let me just say this. Here's the point. Grace is the gift that keeps on giving. It's like that fruit of the month in Christmas Vacation. It's the gift that keeps on giving. None of you saw that movie, I guess. Okay, it's too old. John 1:16 tells us, this is the Apostle John, perhaps one of the closest followers of Jesus Christ. He said, out of Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. What does that mean? It means grace on top of grace, blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing. That's the process of sanctification. It's like a fire hose of God's power. He wants to pour into your life, not just to save you, but to keep saving you, to keep making you more like him. I asked a question earlier. Are you better off now than when you first stepped over the line of faith to become a Christ follower? I don't mean do you have more money in the bank. I don't mean have all your problems gone away, because as I've said earlier, Jesus doesn't change the world when you step over the line of faith. He begins to change you. But is he changing you? Are you a better person now than you were a year ago? if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you were 5 years ago, 20 years ago, if you've been following Jesus that long. And let me get specific, because these are some of the things that describe Jesus in you. Are you more patient? Not super patient, but are you more patient than you were? Are you more generous? Do you have more peace in your life now than you did before you became a Christ follower? Do you have more self-control? Do you have more courage, less fear, more boldness, more faith? Do you speak with more grace? Are there words and phrases that you no longer use that you used? Are there types of jokes that you no longer tell? Is there maybe just less of an edge to your language? If you're sarcastic and you think it's so funny and it's not, just ask someone. Is that changing? Is it letting up? Maybe you still have that, maybe you're still prone to it, but is it getting better? Ask someone who knows you, especially if it's someone who knew you before you became a follower of Jesus Christ. And you may be surprised, even though you think about your downside, you may be surprised how much you've changed. And that may be an encouraging thing if someone said, yeah, you are different. You have changed, and you are changing. When you step over the line of faith, you've got to know it's not an end, it's a beginning. It's a beginning of a journey where God's grace fuels your faith. So I want you to take a moment to meditate on that question. Please, every one of you, just close your eyes for a moment and think about you. Think about this. Are you more like Jesus today than you were when you first became a Christ follower? Now, let me just again caution some of you. You need to be careful with this question. If you are prone to guilt, you're the kind of person that's always blaming yourself for everything, even things you haven't done, and you're always saying, I'm sorry. That's why you may need to talk to someone else and ask, are you different? And it's possible that your current circumstances have blinded you to the fact that you have grown. Maybe you grew for a long time, and then you've fallen back some, and you've gotten stuck or whatever. Don't think that God hasn't been working in your life. If you have changed, if you are better, if you are more patient, more loving, more gentle, have more courage, more faith, then thank God for the grace he's given you, but ask him for more grace, because you still have a future in front of you, and he's got more work to do on you, and there's more he wants to give you. But if you're not, if you haven't changed much since you stepped over the line of faith, or maybe you stopped changing and you've even backed up, I challenge you to reach into this gift and ask God for grace to get your life moving forward. He will give it to you. You got to trust him in that. That's my prayer for you. And let me pray for you now and me. God, thank you for your amazing gift of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, Greg. God, thank you for that gift of grace. Thank you for taking away the sin of guilt, the guilt of sin in my life and in the lives of my brothers and sisters here. Lord, thank you for the folks that stepped over the line of faith and received grace just a few moments ago this morning. God, be with us as we follow you. Help us to realize and understand that this grace continues to work in our lives. Help us to ask for it. Help us to trust in your giving of it. And help us to trust in the power of your Holy Spirit to infuse us with that grace. Lord, I pray that you would quicken our hearts to trust you. Lord, for people that just have never thought much about your Holy Spirit giving this grace to us, help us to believe in that. Lord, tear down the walls that have come up around us that made us not trust you. Lord, take the calluses off our hearts that have become hard and make them soft again. God, help us to realize that we're not all that great, but in you we're incredible. And that everything good about us comes from you. God, help us to want more of it and ask for more of it. And help us to become more like you. Help us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that in the powerful name of him, Jesus. Amen.